What could you say after that? Amen. You couldn't applaud, could you? You couldn't applaud because she didn't entertain you. She didn't give you a performance. She just exalted the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's heartwarming. Just like to bundle her up, take her with Mrs. Strauss and me around the country, and just have her sing before I speak every night. That would just do it for me. Amen. Doctor, did you hear that? Yes, the pianist helps. That's right. I've heard some good soloists who'd never make it without the one who accompanies. Some people who accompany are... They steal the show away from the soloist, tear up and down the keyboard, and yeah, that's right, attract attention to the piano. You don't get anything that the soloist is singing. But Bruce did a good job. Thank you, Doctor. Thank you. That truck comes in two or three times a week, just about the time I'm ready to get started. I'm a crank on some things. One, disturbances during the ministry of the word. Been pastor for 25 years, never allowed children to go in and out during the preaching of the word of God. Never. You sit, unless you're sick. I've been in some churches Sunday mornings. One Sunday morning, I counted 14 children went out and in while I was speaking. I went to a home, spent the afternoon. Kid watched television for 4 hours. His mother brought him his milk and his sandwich. Listen, that kid never moved. Why didn't he have to run to the bathroom and get a drink of water during that TV program? 4 hours. Couldn't sit for 30 minutes. You get your drink of water and go to the bathroom before you come into church. I go into some churches and I say, as I sit on a platform, if there are visitors here this morning for the first time looking for a church home, if I were one, I'd never come back to that place. No reverence, no respect. And so I'm a little bit on the cranky side when it comes to that. So forgive me. It's my, you have to accept me as I am. So. Unger's Bible Handbook. This is a book that begins with Genesis, and it gives some details about every book in the Bible. It's not a commentary. It's simply a handbook. It gives you the gist of all the books of the Bible, just in a nutshell, sort of a bird's eye view. A handy little thing to have with you. It's called a hand book. It's a handy book. And I don't know how many pages in the thing. It's got almost 1,000 pages, which isn't bad, $5. Excellent little book. You'll find some helps in there on the book of Habakkuk. Three books on the Trinity. The first person, the second person, the third person. The devil's witnesses, they call themselves the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll say, show me the word Trinity in the Bible. Well, you can't. It isn't there. But there are a lot of things in the Bible, and the word that we use to express it isn't in the Bible. The word millennium is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word incarnation is not in the Bible. But these are theological terms to express Bible truth. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but certainly the tri-personality of God is in the Bible. And these three volumes, first, second, third person, may help you along those lines. And they're included, by the way, in the six volumes you buy to get a free $5 one. Now, open your Bible, please, to the book of Habakkuk. We're in excellent time this morning. We'll have a good 40. We'll have 40 to 45 minutes. We trust they will be good in the word of the Lord. First, let us pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for the blessing which thou hast imparted to us already this day. The very fact that we're alive and able to be here is something for which we are thankful. We thank thee for the provision for our bodies, for a lovely day, for fresh air and sunshine and friends, loved ones, so much for which we are thankful, and we want to pause to tell thee so. But above and beyond all of these things, we thank thee for thy word, this revelation of thy plan and thy purpose for us, without which we would be in total darkness. Now we come for soul food today. Lord, spread the table for us, we pray. We need divine guidance. We need the only Bible teacher who is able to teach us, the Holy Spirit himself, the author of the book. And so we trust that thou wilt minister to us from the word through him, and we shall praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, very briefly, let us review. The meaning of the word Habakkuk is what, class? To embrace. The prophet was embracing the problems of his time. He was embracing the difficulties of his day. He was embracing the trials of his time. He was embracing the problems of his people. He was no mere preacher. He was a man who felt the problems of his time. I think a man who feels and senses the problems of his time is a much better minister. Some pastors are preachers. They don't feel the pulse of the people. They don't live with the people's problems. They just preach sermons. I've been guilty of this. This is not what I want to do. We need more men like Habakkuk. The book lends itself to three divisions based on the three chapters. In chapter 1, the prophet is sighing because he is perplexed. He sees all of the problems, all of the troubles, all of the heartaches, all of the heartbreaks, and this bothers him. He cannot understand them. He cannot appreciate them, and so he's sighing in chapter 1. Now, the problems that perplexed him, or shall we call this chapter the perplexing problems, are as follows. Number 1, the unanswered prayer of the prophet. He had been crying unto God, and seemingly God was silent. God was not answering him. That's in verse 1. In verses 2 to 4, the second problem is the uncontrolled perversity of the people. These are his people. These are the Jewish people, his own nation. And there was sin among the people of God. This greatly disturbed the prophet. The uncontrolled perversity of the people. And then there was another problem that annoyed him. It was the unexpected providence of God. Now, in verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk is doing the talking. He calls upon God, and that's the right person to go to, and he says, Lord, I don't understand all of this. This has me down. I see violence. I see social injustice. I see that the law is slacked, and we're not seeing anything worthwhile. Lord, what is the cause of all this? And God answers. But the answer is the unexpected providence of God. Beginning with verse 5, God is doing the speaking. He says, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. The unexpected providence of God. The only appearance of the word providence in the Bible is in Acts chapter 24, verse 2. It comes from two Greek words which mean to think before time. Forethought. God said, You think I don't know what's going on? I have all of this in my mind. I have made some plans. You won't like it, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up a Gentile nation to make it harder for your people than they're having it now. The unexpected providence of God. God has some strange instruments to accomplish his plan and program. Some strange instruments. He uses strange people to correct his own people. For example, turn to Jeremiah chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah. Now, what Habakkuk saw is what the prophet Jeremiah saw. They spoke of the same times and the same problems. Jeremiah 5, verse 15. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is an open sepulchre. They are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. I'm not going to slay you utterly. I'm going to use an enemy nation to correct you. You won't like this. You won't understand this at first. But this is my providential dealings with these people. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying of the same captivity that Habakkuk is writing about, the Babylonian captivity. So what God is saying is there's a principle of life. Before things get better, they have to get worse. Before things get better for America, they have to get worse. Until America recognizes her need of God, we're in for trouble. We're on the toboggan now, politically, economically, socially, morally, educationally, agriculturally. I was reading New York Times yesterday. Agriculturally. Do you know that certain chemicals they're putting in seeds to plant food is killing people? Killing people. A farmer's hogs were staggering around. They couldn't walk straight. Falling up against the fence, the people had been killing the hogs, eating it for their food, killed the family. And they found out it was a chemical put in the seed. For some reason, to produce it more rapidly or a better quality of food, we're in trouble. And God said it's going to get worse before it gets better. You see, you have a spiritual problem. You don't recognize it yet, but going to bring you to your knees. And don't be surprised if an enemy nation does this. Mr. Khrushchev said, by 1970, we'll take America without firing a shot. 1970 isn't over, but they're making pretty good headway. We're infiltrated in our whole national system with the communistic philosophy. It's taught in our universities. We have employees in the Pentagon. This is our whole life today. There are some movements on foot today. Someone said they wouldn't be surprised if America comes close to another civil war. And then the communists will do what we did in Korea and Vietnam. We'll step in. We stepped in to sort of be a pacifier and help out. And they'll step in and say, look, you folks are having a civil war. You can't straighten out your problems. We'll help you. Then they take over. Don't be surprised. I don't know. Someone said this is a possibility. God said it's going to get worse before it gets better. So he brings in an enemy nation to deal with his people. Now before we examine further verses in the book of Habakkuk, I want you to see this once more in the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. The same principle of life. It works in every generation. God doesn't change his plan. These are the providential dealings of God, and they're always unexpected and never understood. They're misunderstood both by unbelievers and believers. Habakkuk didn't understand it. He could not appreciate nor apprehend what God was doing. Certainly the unsaved can't. They're on the outside looking in. They say, if you have a God, if Christianity is real, why does God let all of this happen? We expect the unsaved to react that way. But these are believers. Habakkuk is a believer. He said, Lord, I don't understand why the righteous must suffer with the guilty. Why good people have to be caught in this wicked situation with bad people. I don't grasp it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. God said, I would have taken you to myself, but you didn't want me. You backslid away from me. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 2 of chapter 24, Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, this temple, this house of worship will be leveled to the ground. The Romans are coming in. In Habakkuk's day, it was the Babylonians. In the day of our Lord, it was the Roman Empire. He said, it's going to happen. Why? He said, I wanted you under my wings, but you wouldn't come. Now, it's going to get worse before it gets better. This is the principle of life, and it operates in every generation. And this is what Habakkuk is facing in his day. So we have here the unexpected providence of God. Now, come back to Habakkuk chapter 1. And I want you to note a phrase in verse 9. And this will tell you exactly what Habakkuk is learning from God. He says, They shall come all for violence, their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. Now, if you'll mark the word captivity and put a marker in Habakkuk and turn again to the book of Jeremiah, but this time, please turn to the 29th chapter, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. And when you found the 29th chapter, I want to read verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Captives, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil or calamity, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and when ye shall search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will turn away your what? Your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. You see, the captivity was a temporary thing. What is God doing? God, in his providence, is correcting his people. This is a corrective measure. And God is using unsaved people, unsaved nations, to correct his people who will not come to him when they have the light of his word. Now, God said it's not forever. This particular captivity of which Habakkuk was writing was only for 70 years, the Babylonian captivity. Now, he said in verse 15, Because ye have said, The Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon, know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in the city, and of all your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Verse 20, Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is the same captivity that Habakkuk is writing about. But God said it's not a permanent thing. It's a corrective measure. Now let me pause to apply this lesson to us all. Beloved Christians, the children of God can never sin and escape the corrective measure of God. The unexpected providence of God is always for our spiritual good. If we do not learn the easy way, we have to learn the hard way. My father used to say, when we were children, and he was not a Christian, he said, Now look, children, if you don't listen, you're going to feel. That's an old Pennsylvania Dutch expression. If you don't listen, you're going to feel. And he could make us feel. He knew how to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, and Dad got through to us. If you don't listen, you're going to feel. Now, God said, you won't listen, you're going to feel. And I will use wicked people. You say, God uses wicked people? Of course God uses wicked people. He's used them down through the years. The Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, the invasion of the Romans, Hitler was an instrument in the hands of God to get his people back to the land where they belong. dear old woman many years ago in the country, a poor woman, was praying one day that God would send her bread. She had no food. She had a neighbor man who mocked her. He was on his way home from work and heard her praying on the porch that God would send bread. He went home and said to his wife, "That old fool's praying again for bread. Believes there's a God." He said, "I'll fix her." He said, "Give me a half a loaf of that hot bread you baked." He said, "I'll put it in a sack and take it up there." And so he put the half a loaf of hot bread in the sack and sneaked up and put it inside the doorway in her porch. And several days later, he said, "Well, Mandy," he said, you were doing some praying for bread the other day, huh?" She said, "Yes." "Did you get it?" She said, "Yes, sure did. It was in a paper sack in the back door." "Well," he said, "I just thought I'd better tell you, I put that there. You think there's a God. I put that there." "No," she said, "the Lord put it there. He just used the devil to do it." Now, if you will read the first chapter of the book of Job, you will learn that God used the devil to help his child Job. Paul, on a number of occasions, testifies that he was harassed by the devil. God permits these things. These are the strange providential dealings of God, the unexpected providence of God. It's misunderstood because it's mysterious. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. God's going to correct us, beloved. We can't sin and get away with it. God has corrective measures. Now, I want you to see this briefly, and I'm not going to labor this point, but I want you to see it in Hebrews chapter 12. In our study of the minor prophets this summer, I think we've had occasion three times to refer to this chapter, because this is what the minor prophets are telling God's people, that God has corrective measures. Now, it's not a punishment. It's not a permanent thing. It's not that the believer loses his salvation and ends up in hell. That's not the point. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening or the correction of the Lord." The word chasten is never applied to unbelievers. It's a corrective measure always for the children of God. It's a disciplinary measure, child training. Now, if you will note the context, you'll find the word son and children repeatedly. "Which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son," not the unbeliever. God doesn't chasten unbelievers, he chastens his sons. "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement," or correction, if there's no discipline in your life, "whereof all God's children are partakers, then are ye bastards," or illegitimate children, "and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us." That's what chastening is. That's what is correction. "And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more, or much rather, be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he," God, "for our" what, class? Every time God puts his hand on you and me, every time God takes us into the woodshed, it's for our profit. This is the corrective measure of God. God's unexpected providential leading. We don't expect God to deal with us this way. And this baffled Habakkuk. The Lord said, "The worst is yet to come." And Habakkuk said, "Lord, I don't understand this." Now God explains the nature of that invasion in chapter 1 of Habakkuk. He said, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." They're going to take property that doesn't belong to them. "They're terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." That is, they have their own standards of right and wrong. "They will ignore my laws. They'll have their own rules. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and are more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. They shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change. It's not permanently. He's going to change his mind after a while. He shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God. You say, our God's greater than your God. And he'll make a deity out of the things that he used to overcome God's people. Now that's God speaking up to verse 11. Now beginning with verse 12, Habakkuk speaks again. And he has something more to say to God. In the midst of his perplexity, he recognizes something. Now remember the key phrase of Habakkuk is chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. Now here's a man whose faith is being tested. He's unable to trace God. He can't trace the movements of God. He says, Lord, I can't figure this out. But while he's unable to trace God, he continues to trust God. And beloved, you can't always trace him, but you can trust him. And Habakkuk, in the midst of the perplexity, gives to us something in verse 12. And this, I think, is perhaps the thing that strengthened him. His opinion of God didn't lessen. He didn't think less of God. He said, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? Now, the question does not raise any doubt in his mind, or does not imply that there's doubt in his mind. It's really an exclamatory sentence. He's saying, Lord, thou art from everlasting. Thou art the infinite, eternal God. Thou art the creator, the prime mover, the unmoved mover. Thou art infinite, everlasting, the God who never had a beginning, everlasting God. His impression of God never changed. And he said, we shall not die. Lord, you gave us a promise that we would have everlasting life. We know we'll never lose that. Psalm 76, verse 10. God says, the wrath of man shall praise him, but the remainder of wrath he restrains. You see, the enemy can attack us. He can only go so far. And when God has finished his correction of us, then the enemy's hand must be restrained. The wrath of man can praise God, but the remainder of wrath God restrained. So Habakkuk says, we shall not die. He recognizes that Israel will never perish as a nation. For this is primarily in its interpretation to the nation of Israel. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for what, class? Correction. He said, Lord, I'm beginning to see a little light now. I'm seeing a little light. I have no doubts about you. I know you're everlasting. I know you'll not break your promise. We have everlasting life. We shall not die. I know that. And I know that you're using the enemy for correction. But he said, Lord, I still can't understand something. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. How can you, a holy God, look upon this evil? Now we come to the wherefore. The first word is how long. The second one is why. The third one is wherefore. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Lord, how can you look down upon a wicked man punishing a righteous man? How can you do that? Because you are of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. They make men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, catch them in their net. This horde of Babylonians are like a fisherman. They spread their net, they gather in the fish, and they eat the fish, they kill the fish, they eat the fish. No interest in anything but themselves. And this is the way our people are being treated by wicked people. Lord, I can't grasp this one thing. He said in verse 16, therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their dragon. That is, they deified their instruments of warfare. They deified their instruments. They said, these be our gods. We have overcome these people who claim to be the children of the living and true God. Our gods are greater than theirs. They deify their instruments of warfare. Because by them their portion is fat, they prosper. Their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Now there's some things we need to learn here. First, the unparalleled purity of God. It never changes. In spite of the fact that there is evil in the world, God hasn't changed. God is still the everlasting God. God is still the holy God. God is still the God that keeps his word. When David sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband murdered, God didn't cut him off permanently. He didn't lose his salvation. He cried unto God in Psalm 51, O Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He was going through a period of correction, of discipline, of child training. God had him in the woodshed. God was spanking his child. And when he came back to God, he said, Oh God, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We have to keep in mind, dear people, that God never changes. God is holy. God is pure. God keeps his word. And Habakkuk is simply saying, I haven't lost faith in God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let me tell you something. History is under divine control. Always remember that. History is under divine control. This is true from the beginning of the creation of man. At times it would seem as though all is lost and the devil has taken over everything. But history has always been under divine control. Moreover, history follows a divine course. God's method is always the same with his people. I have referred on numerous occasions to a verse of scripture in the book of Daniel. And whenever I autograph my commentary on Daniel, I always put this verse in it. If any of you have an autograph copy of Daniel, you'll find in it Daniel 4:17. I want you to turn to it. Daniel 4:17. Daniel 4:17 says, This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. History is under divine control and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. History follows a divine course. How can a man like Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon rise to world supremacy? God's still on the throne. Don't let that bother you. God's doing something. It's not what you would expect God to do. The unexpected providence of God is not always in keeping with our thinking. How could a godless horde like the Romans rise up and overthrow God's people? That's the unexpected providence of God. That's the mysterious way of God, the misunderstood way of God. History follows a divine course. History is under divine control. And Daniel 4:17 has delivered Lehman Strauss from ever becoming emotionally upset again over a presidential election. Yes, it has. Read the verse. Learn it. One of my favorite verses. I used to get upset sometimes. Say, boy, everything's gone to pot. Look who's elected. And I learned something. That history is under divine control and history follows a divine course. And when it pleases God to set up over a nation men, even the basest of men, I've learned that God hasn't let go of the reins. That's a great lesson. Now, I'm not telling you I don't care who is elected. I do. But I've learned this. And I'll tell you when I learned it. And if we have Roman Catholics here, you will be sympathetic with me. Just be patient with me. We have a wonderful nation. If you don't think so, pack up and find another one someplace. It's not the perfect land. We've had problems. Of course, you always have problems where you have people. People make the problem. If no people here in America, we wouldn't have any problems. It's the people that make the problems. We've always had problems. We've always had war. We've had misunderstanding. We've had depression. All of these things. Wherever you have people, you have this. But ever since the birth of our nation, we have had Protestant presidents. And then, not too many years ago, for the first time, a Roman Catholic was elected president. Now, you Roman Catholics, be sympathetic with me. Don't be hard on me. Let us suppose that from the inception of our country, we had only Roman Catholic presidents. And this was predominantly a Roman Catholic country. Then suddenly, a Protestant is elected. How would you feel? Just trade places with me now. I'm just leveling with you. I was a little bit upset. In fact, I thought, oh boy, we're going to pot now. We've lost everything. Whew. Boy, the Pope's going to take over in no time, flat. And then God had to deal with me out of Daniel 4:17. He said, history is under divine control, and history follows a divine course, and sometimes God sets up even the basest of men. I'm not saying John Fitzgerald Kennedy was the basest of men. Don't misunderstand me. I'm simply applying a principle here. And from that election on, I have never been disturbed about the results of a presidential election. Why? Because I've learned that God's on the throne and things are in his control. And the correction we are getting in America is the correction we need. And it's going to become worse before it gets better. But thank God my God hasn't changed. There are things I don't understand. And Habakkuk said, I don't conceive some things. But I still have trust in God. I can't trace him, but I can trust him. God never changes. Now that's one of the great lessons of chapter 2 in verses 12 and 13. In chapter 1, I'm sorry. Now we come to chapter 2. And this is a very interesting chapter. If in chapter 1 we have a sighing prophet, in chapter 2 we have a silent prophet. He's made his complaint to God. He's protested to God. He can't understand God. And he's had his say. And he did it in good spirit. In chapter 1, the sighing prophet is perplexed. Faith is perplexed. He's worried. His faith is being tested. Now God has said a few things to him. He can't quite understand it, so he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I think I better get alone and get quiet. He said, I'll go to my watchtower and I'll do something. I've had my say to God. I'm going to go and have a quiet time and let God have something to say to me. We don't know this. This is a lost art today. We don't have the quiet time. We don't get on the watchtower and say, I will wait and see what the Lord will say to me. So in chapter 1, the sighing prophet. In chapter 2, the silent prophet. Here, faith is not perplexed. Faith is patient. In chapter 1, faith is being tested. In chapter 2, faith is trusting. This is a glorious chapter. Let's look at it. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I don't know whether I can explain precisely what the watch is. There were watch towers back in those days. And the purpose of a watch tower was to look for the enemy and then report to the people when an enemy was coming. But there was also a place where one went for quiet and meditation. It was called his own personal watch tower. So Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, God, will say to me. I've had my say to him. I protested. I had my little prayer meeting. I told God how to answer my prayers. And God said, I'm not going to answer them the way you told me to. So Habakkuk said, okay, Lord, I'll just take some time out now and do the hard thing. This is the hardest thing we have to do, beloved, is to find a quiet place and wait upon God. We're too much in a hurry. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. Now, there are three words here beginning with the letter W. Please mark them in your Bible. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. In other words, when God gives me the answer, I know people are going to laugh at me. They're going to say, this guy's really off his rocker. He's one of those fundamentalists. He believes this stuff. And he said, I'm going to listen to God, then I'll have an answer when people reprove me, when they laugh me down. Not God reproving him here, it's the people. I'll stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he, God, will say to me, and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Because the word watch is not the only word here. Verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Write the vision. Now you can underline the word write, and I'm going to change it to witness. You see, Habakkuk was a writing prophet. And not everyone has the same gift. Actually, this was his method of witnessing. Different men have different gifts. Some men have the gift of teaching. Some have the gift of evangelism, of preaching. Some have the gift of writing. Not all men have the same gift. We simply take the gift that God has given to us and we use the gift. By the way, preachers and Christians, we ought to learn to respect one another's gifts, each other's gifts. This is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to do. We're critical of the gift that God gives to someone that we don't have. And that we're critical of them because they don't do it the way we do it. But you see, God gives gifts, and we have to respect the gift of one another in the ministry. And I respect the gift of Brother Wearsby. God gave him a gift. His gift is not my gift. I don't try to mimic him. He'd be a fool to try to mimic me. Jack Wurtson is an evangelist. I think if he tried to be a Bible teacher, he'd fall on his face. And if I try to duplicate his gift and be an evangelist like he is, I'd fall on my face. He'd just do your thing. Find out what God's given you the ability to do and do your thing. Now Habakkuk was a writing prophet. So he's to watch. And then when God answers him, he's to witness. Verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. In verse 1, he's listening for the voice. He's watching for the voice. In verse 2, he's writing the vision. And what you see, you write it. Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Even though he's in a hurry and he can't stop to think, he's got to get it. Make it plain. Now you watch, and then you witness. Now in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait. Wait. Underline that. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now there are three things here. First, get alone with God. Get on the quiet time. Have your watch, your daily watch. Beloved, God has things to say to us when we get alone with the Word. We're so busy, we don't hear the voice of God. I try to encourage people to have their devotions, their quiet time, their Bible reading. They say, Brother Strauss, I'm so busy. My friend, if you're too busy to get alone with God, you're too busy, period. You better unbusy yourself. You're in trouble. You don't hear God's voice. You just hear yourself. And a man who hears himself all the time, he never learns anything. He never learns anything. As I said the other day, we're wrapped up with ourselves, and a man wrapped up with himself makes a pretty small package. We have to get alone. Let God say something to us. The quiet time. When you get back from Word of Life, you better cultivate a quiet time. You better have a morning watch. God has something to say to you from His Word, and you're missing it. You're missing it. That's why you're perplexed. That's why you're confused. That's why you don't know the issues. You're not listening to the voice of God. I will stand upon my watch. God has something to say. Then verse 2, we're to witness it and make the witness so plain that people who are in a hurry are not going to miss it. And then 3, we're to wait for the consummation of God's dealings. Now here's a great prophecy. One of the greatest prophecies in the book of Habakkuk. And it's couched in language that we almost miss it. In the book of Habakkuk, the pronouns in verse 3, please note them. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. Mark that. And not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now what does the it refer? Is Robbie blowing that whistle on me? He does that every day. To what does the it refer in context, in its primary association? The it refers to the vision, to the answer that God is going to give to his waiting prophet who is spending time alone with him. The it refers to the vision. But beloved, it is not limited to that. Let me tell you the broader application to this. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me now to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. And this is a glorious truth. Don't miss this. If you've missed this, you've missed everything today. Hebrews chapters 10 and 11 constitute the great faith section in the Bible. And it is in verse 38 of chapter 10 where you find the quote from Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. But please note, when the inspired writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews quotes the context of Habakkuk 2, he does not use the pronoun Habakkuk uses, but he uses a personal pronoun. Verse 37. "For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Habakkuk said it. So Habakkuk wasn't thinking merely of the vision. He had in mind the Spirit of God's preview of the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy for Israel's deliverance when he comes back again, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the writer of the Hebrews takes the context of Habakkuk 2, and the it becomes the he. Now look at that 37th verse. "For yet a little while, and he," now he's quoting from Habakkuk. All he changes is the pronoun. "He that shall come will come and will not tarry." Now look up from your Bibles for a moment. How many of you, don't lift your hand, how many of us have at one time or another said, "We will do thus and so if the Lord tarry"? Don't ever be guilty of saying that again. That is scripturally wrong. It is not only extra scriptural, it is unscriptural. I will show you. He says, "He that shall come will come and will not tarry." Do you know that the very moment of Christ's return is set by God? Jesus said in Matthew 24, "No man knoweth the day or the hour but the Father, which is in heaven." Don't you think God knows when Christ is coming back? He knows the very moment. It's already set in God's timepiece. And he is the great deliverer. He is the answer to the perplexing problems of this world. "He that shall come will come," right on time, "and will not tarry." Beloved, Christ is not tarrying. Christ is not tarrying. The course of history is in God's control. God knows the very hour of the return of the Son of God. "He that shall come will come and will not tarry." So that Habakkuk has in view the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Israel when the Lord Jesus comes back again and the nation beholds him as their Messiah. And they look upon him and say, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That day will come. So Habakkuk wasn't merely looking at the it in the vision. He looked beyond to the ultimate fulfillment. And the epistle to the Hebrews explains it for us. So the course of history is under divine control, and God's going to wrap it up one day in the person of his Son, when he that shall come, and will not tarry. Our hope is in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think Brother Wiersbe stated this very succinctly last night. You see, we're looking to a man for a world betterment program, but we rule God out. God has a world betterment program, and that program will be consummated when he, of Habakkuk's vision, will come. The hope of Israel, the hope of the Gentiles, the hope of the church, the hope of the world. Let us bow for prayer. Loving Father, we thank and praise thee this morning for giving to us a little portion of thy word to meditate upon, to chew on, to pray over, to think about, and to translate into everyday practical Christian living. Lord, we don't understand the perplexing problems of our times. But we are confident that the course of history is in thy control. And we see strange things happening. But we rest in the fact that Habakkuk's God is our God, the everlasting God, the unchanging God, the God who will not let his own perish. We shall not die. Loving Father, we thank thee for this blessed hope, and our hearts are turned heavenward this morning as we look for him who loveth us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, even Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Dismissed.